If I were to ask you to name the most well-known verse in the Gospel of John, what would you say? John 3:16, right. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You got it, that one. All right, let's make this a little more interesting. Suppose I were to say to you, name the most famous verse, most well-known verse, and the book of 1 Samuel. A little tougher, isn't it? However, when I tell you what the verse is, you will probably recognize the phrase if you don't remember the reference. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. Ah, you recognize that verse. What does it mean? Think about that for a second. What is sacrifice? Is it personal sacrifice? In the context of the Old Testament, it's an animal sacrifice. All right. Did God command those animal sacrifices? Yeah. Well, then, how can he say it's better to obey than to sacrifice if the sacrifice was obedience? What does that verse mean? Who said it? Why did he say it? How does that apply to the situation then? And is there any reference to that to us today? Well, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 and answer those questions and see what I think is a very pertinent point for all of us. As a matter of fact, that verse has been called one of the classic verses in all of the scripture. This is a very important little verse with a very powerful truth to it. At the beginning of this chapter, we are told that Samuel said to Saul, in essence, the Lord, chapter 15, Samuel said to Saul, he sent me to anoint you, and therefore you should heed the voice of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord, I will punish Amalekite for what he did to Israel when he ambushed him on the way when they came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalekite and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare, but kill both men and women, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and goats. Now let's pause here for a second. This passage is real simple and real clear. He says, look, God sent me to anoint you, and therefore, because of what God has done for you, you ought to obey him. We could stop right there. That would make a sermon, wouldn't it? What God has done for us should motivate us to obey him. Then Samuel says, all right, God's got a mission for you. Years and years before, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, the Amalekites attacked them from the rear. And at that time, God said they would be punished. Now, God has been very patient for all these many years, waiting for them to turn to him. They have not done so. So what's going on in this passage is God says now the time has come for them to be brought to justice, we would say today. So your commission is go and wipe them all out. They deserve this punishment. What they've done is worthy of capital punishment. It is like a cancer that needs to be eliminated, every part of it. So your job is to go do that. Now, I know the punishment seems severe, but it is just in light of what those people have done. Now, but the real point of this passage has to do with obedience. That is, it is very clear what the will of God is for Saul at this point. There's no question about that. This is what God told him to do. So the will of God is go obey me. Now, let me tell you what Saul did. Look at verse 4. So Saul gathered the people together, and he numbered them, and he, go through the numbers as in material, and he waited, and then he did something else. There's the Kenites. They were down in the southern part of Israel. But when back in the history, when the Israel came out of Egypt, the Kenites were actually favorable to them. So what happens next in this passage is Saul says to them, get out of here. We're going to destroy the Amalekites, but you're going to be okay. So you leave. He spared them. So verse 7 then says that Samuel attacked, which is what he was supposed to do. But what's critical is verse 9. He then says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatting and the lambs and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. Are you getting the drift? He did not do all that God told him to do. He spared the king, and for that matter, he was told to eliminate all the animals, and he didn't do that. He only killed those that were despised and they were worthless. So he spared the best. Now, very clearly what's going on in this passage is he was told to go do something. The will of God was for him to obey, and he did not do it. So, someone has said, when Saul saw the fatness of the sheep and the cattle, and when he considered the enhancement to his own glory and prestige and bringing back the king as a prisoner, he could not resist returning them as a public exhibition of his leadership. That's was Saul's intent, and that's very clear from the fact that a few verses from now, he's going to erect a monument to his victory. So he disobeyed, and what got in his way was a little self-aggrandizement. What got in his way was a little pride. So, verse 10 says, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me. By the way, that's an interesting little statement. What does that imply? He used to follow me, right? As we started studying 1 Samuel and as we looked at him in the early chapters, I said he was a genuine believer and he honored the Lord. And so the Lord says, he used to follow me, but he stopped doing that. And that grieves me greatly. And that passage goes on to say, and he's not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Interesting little observation. We often hear of believers who disobey the Lord, and then I think what we do is gossip instead of grieve. But what we should do is grieve every time we hear that that's happened. And it happened to Samuel in this place. So verse 12 says, so Samuel rose early in the morning and met Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel. Indeed, he set up a monument for himself. And he's gone all around, passing by and down to Gilgal. At this point, Samuel finds out what Saul has done. And what he did is he made a monument. Notice what the text says carefully in verse 12. He set up a monument for himself. Now, to really appreciate that comment, you have to know this passage in the context of the Old Testament. Remember I told you that the Amalekites attacked Israel way back when they first got out of Egypt? Well, Moses defeated them, didn't wipe them out, but he defeated them. You know what he did? As a result, he built an altar. Saul did it, and he built the monument. So something has gone wrong with our buddy Saul. He is clearly not the person he used to be in the early chapters of this book. So verse 13 says, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. What? He flat out, did he lie? Or well, he said, well, I did do part of it. So we call this half a lie. You know, partial lie. It ain't the whole truth, that's for sure. He just flat out said, bless you. I want you to know I obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Verse 14. But Samuel said, what then is this baying of the sheep in my ears and this lore of the oxen which I hear? Now, wait a minute. You're telling me you obeyed the Lord, but the Lord told you to wipe them all out. And I'm hearing them over here. What's that? Caught with the evidence. This is clearly a disobedient Saul. And Saul said, verse 15, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. You see what he's doing? He's justifying himself. He's making excuses. Well, I didn't do this. It was those people. And besides, what we did is we just saved the best so that we could sacrifice it to the Lord. Now, that's not all bad, but it really is. He's claiming that he obeyed the Lord when he actually disobeyed the Lord. He justifies his disobedience. He failed in his responsibility. And on top of all of that, he blames the people for his disobedience. So, Samuel said to Saul, I love this verse. Would you please open your Bible and look at 15:16? This is going to be one of my favorite verses. And Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. I have to tell you, please understand that as a pastor, there are times when I hear people go on and on and on justifying what they've done, and I have to exercise great patience. But there are times I want to just scream and say, be quiet. You realize what you're doing? No, he didn't. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. That's Saul talking. He says, all right, tell me, what did the Lord say last night? Now, this next verse is very insightful. Verse 17. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribe of Israel? Now, let me pause here for a second. If you recall, back when we first started studying Saul, I said he was humble. Back in those early chapters, what he said was, I'm from the smallest tribe. I'm from Delaware. I mean, how could I be the leader? I'm not from Texas. I'm not from California, you know? He had a little humility about him at that point. So Samuel says, You were little in your own eyes. There was humility. But, he says, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners. That's the whole point. They were wicked people. That's putting it mildly. They were very wicked people. And you were to consume them. But he goes on to say in verse 19, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why didn't you scoop down on the spoils and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Rather than just do what the Lord told you to do, you got proud, you got puffed up, and you didn't completely obey the Lord. So Samuel calls him on it. But what I think is interesting is this. This is a very important little spiritual point. And that is, he did obey some of the command, didn't he? Right? He just didn't do it all, right? So we need to call that. So let's call it partial obedience. All right? This is very important. Partial obedience is disobedience. Let that sink in. Partial obedience is disobedience. That's what's going on in this passage. All right, so how does Saul... He's been caught, man. He's dead to right. We got the evidence. We got the smoking gun, fingerprints. We got everything. They're over here speaking, these sheep and goats and lambs and whatever. All right, so verse 20 says, so Saul said to Samuel, but I drop down to verse 21. But the people. Isn't that cute? But I, he says in verse 20, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone out on the mission to which the Lord sent me and brought back the king. I utterly destroyed them. No, you didn't. You brought back the king. But he persists in arguing that he obeyed, and that should be sufficient. But he partially obeyed. And in that verse, he admits he partially obeyed. Interesting. But what's worse in verse 21? But the people took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, and the best of all the things that they had been, that should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord. Get the next phrase? To your God. To your God. Not my God. To your God. So he tried to justify his actions by claiming that he did what he was supposed to do and that he really did it to honor the Lord. Only he betrayed his lack of allegiance to the Lord by saying, your God. Now, hold on a second. This is so significant. Let me tell you what Saul's problem was. I've accused him in this passage of being full of pride, right? That's true. But let me tell you what his problem is. He didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord. And that is indicated by the fact that he says, well, I'm going to sacrifice to your God. There was no personal relationship with the Lord here. Had there been that, there wouldn't have been any pride. Had there not been any pride, there would have been more obedience. So this really comes down to your personal relationship with the Lord. And by the way, that is so important. I think that is true throughout the Scripture, that what the Scripture is repeatedly saying, I want to be your God and I want you to be my people. I want to provide for you. I want to take care of you. I want to protect you. And I want to have this personal, intimate relationship with you. Jesus said, I'm going to call you my friends. If you obey, you'll be my friend. I want you to be my friend. I'm no longer going to call you servant, because a servant doesn't have this intimate relationship, so that a servant doesn't know what the master's doing. They don't have the relationship. But I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to talk to me. I want you to listen to me. I want you to have an intimate, personal relationship with me. But he didn't have that. And that, I submit to you, is the root problem. But now, if you analyze this passage carefully, he's done this twice now. He keeps making excuses and he keeps blaming somebody else. So someone has put it like this. For the second time, he lied when he said, I have obeyed. Verses 13 and verse 20. For the second time, he blamed his army. Verse 15 and verse 21. For the second time, he used the feeble excuse of dedicating the spared animals for sacrifice to the Lord in verse 15 and again in verse 21. So he doesn't have a personal relationship with the Lord, and therefore, he justifies himself and he blames others. And I submit to you that, like Saul, we do the same thing. Because we lack that personal relationship with the Lord, we get all puffed up. And then when we disobey and are caught, we justify our actions and blame it on somebody else. For the second time in this book, we've come upon the idea of blaming other people. And that is so common. So I paused in examining this passage and thought, what kind of excuses and what kind of blame does people give? And in thinking about that, I stumbled upon an article that was written in Reader's Digest entitled, "The 37 of the Funniest Excuses Ever Tried." One said this, "My husband hadn't gone to the gym in over a year. One day I asked him to come with me. No, he said, I need to lose a few pounds before I go back." Another said, "I was a federal agent interviewing a young man for his security clearance. I knew that he had been arrested for speeding a few years before, but he hadn't said so on his application. When I asked him why, he said, well, I didn't think the arrest was covered. Why wouldn't it be counted, I ask? Because, he said, I didn't have a driver's license." Oh, but here's my favorite. Some student said to his teacher, "I lost my homework fighting with a kid who said you were not the best teacher ever." You got to give him credit for being clever. But isn't that what we do? Listen, that is as old as Adam. I didn't do it. And then we blame shift. It's that woman you gave me. That's exactly what we do. Be careful. Be aware of rationalizing your partial obedience. Now we come to that famous verse. Verse 22. So Saul said, "Has the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in doing the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." All right. This is the verse that's most known, I suspect, in all the book of 1 Samuel. What's the point? Well, the sacrifice is obviously in context, animal sacrifice, right? All right. Then why does he say it's better to obey than to sacrifice? Because in this case, the sacrifice was used to cover up his disobedience. So it's better to obey than to partially obey. It's better to totally obey than to partially obey. That's the point. So we don't offer sacrifices, but we partially obey. And then we use sacrifices, religious rituals sometimes, to justify our disobedience. So that's the meaning of this verse. Very interesting. Disobedience is what's going on here. And that's the point. Obedience is better than sacrificing, and listening to the Lord is better than sacrificing of the rams. So he goes on to say, by the way, is that serious? Let me ask you a question. Are we guilty of partial obedience?
Yes.
Are we?
Yes.
Can you think of things that you've done for the Lord that obeyed him last week? I hope. Can you think of some things you didn't do that you should have done? Or things you did you shouldn't have done? Right?
Yes.
I see that hand. Yeah. There you go. There you go. And I see all the expressions on your face that look guilty. All right. Now, let me ask you a question. I mean, come on now. We all do this, right? I mean, all of us, we're not perfect. No, we all are flawed. So we don't have perfect obedience, right? All right. So this isn't that serious because everybody does it. You see what I'm doing? I'm rationalizing, right. Now, what makes this one so bad is he used a legitimate religious ritual to justify his disobedience. So I guess to be fair with the text, we need to say it's not just disobedience. It's covering it up by saying, well, look what I did. Now, we do that when we, all right, okay, we said some things we shouldn't have said. We did a couple of things we shouldn't have done. But I read my Bible every day. I pray. Now, that's the kind of thing that's going on here. Now, my question to you, is this real serious or just a minor issue? Is partial obedience, knowing it's partial obedience, serious, major or minor? Shall we vote? Read the next verse. I'll tell you how serious it is. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now let me tell you, verse 22 is the one that's well known. But verse 23 is the one that ought to be as well known. That when you knowingly disobey and then justify it and then blame others, that stubbornness is very serious. He calls it rebellion and stubbornness. And he puts it in the same category as idolatry and witchcraft. I mean, what would you say if I told you that there were members of this congregation that I saw go in to one of those places and have a seance and get their fortune told and go to a witch? What would you think? They what? All right, suppose you partially disobeyed. That's as bad. It's as bad as witchcraft. Suppose I told you that somebody set up an idol in their house and they worshiped that idol. Would you be horrified? You bet. We would jump up and down and say, well, I'm not that bad. But partial obedience, where you justify it and blame others, is as bad as witchcraft and idolatry. He calls it stubbornness and rebellion. You think of yourself as stubborn? Maybe I should ask your mate. You think of yourself as idolatrous? Think of yourself as rebellious. That's the point. So departure from the will of God, rebellion, presumes to control the future course of events, as someone has pointed out. Failure to carry out God's will, insubordination, is wicked. It's iniquity. And passes the insubordinate place, it puts the person in God's place. This is a form of idolatry. Now, there's a consequence to this. Previously, God said that because he disobeyed before, your dynasty, your descendants would not sit on the throne. Remember that? This time, he says, you now are not, no longer going to be king. So he's increased the penalty as compared to before. It took a few years for this to happen, but God eventually replaced him with David. Now, what we've seen so far is this. It puts that verse in a whole different light, doesn't it? Better to obey than to sacrifice. What's he saying? He's saying that partial obedience is disobedience, and that making excuses and blaming others makes it even worse. So when you are doing something God commanded, and thinking that's okay for you to justify the disobedience, that's as bad as stubbornness and rebellion against God, because you didn't do what he told you to do and you knew it. Boy, this is an indicting passage, isn't it? Let's move on. Look at verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. For the transgression, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Would you look at that? He says, I sinned, and he goes right back to making another excuse. Well, now I did it because I feared the people. This guy's a piece of work. But don't we all do that? Have you ever not obeyed the Lord because of the fear of people? I think that's one of the most common things that happen, and we rarely talk about it. I think there are times when we don't speak up for the Lord because we're afraid of the reactions of people, you know? I think one of the great virtues of a mature Christian is they just are courageous enough to speak up when they should, with wisdom, but they should speak up. So I think the fear of people is a great motivation. When you have the fear of people instead of the fear of the Lord, there's disobedience. So he says, you know, I did it. Matter of fact, the Hebrew word here translated transgression is, some have said, it could be translated overlooked. So what he really said is, I have sinned, I overlooked the commandment of the Lord. Oh, why am I laughing? So what God calls rebellion, Saul calls an oversight. So the response is in verse 24. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Oh, this is cute. This is real subtle. Saul says to Samuel, okay, I sinned. And he's not really confessing the sin. But what he's really after, well, would you go worship with me? Oh, what's that about? This is an interesting little twist to this story. Matter of fact, verse 26 says, but Samuel said to Saul, no, I won't do that. What? What's going on here? Samuel refused to accompany Saul because Saul had refused to accompany the Lord. He says, no, you've been disobedient. I won't do that. So what is going on? Well, look at verse 27. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Now, Saul is adamant, you got to go with me. I'll explain why in a minute. And when Samuel turned around to walk off, he grabbed his robe and it ripped. And Samuel uses it as an object lesson and say, you know, as you rip my robe, the Lord has just ripped the kingdom, the kingship from you. So Saul lacked submission to the Lord. That's what's going on. Now, by the way, this is significant for what happens later. David sinned, but God didn't take the kingship away from him. Saul sinned and God did. What's the difference? Well, by now it ought to be real evident. He was rebellious. He was stubborn. He didn't have the relationship with the Lord. And David, though he sinned, and it was a serious, serious sin, adultery and murder, but he had a heart for the Lord. And he suffered consequences, to be sure, but he didn't lose the kingship. Interesting little contrast. Matter of fact, this book of 1 Samuel is full of contrast. It started out with the contrast between Hannah's son, Samuel, and Eli's sons. Remember that? Then Samuel and Saul have been contrasted, and the whole book contrasts Samuel and David. It could be called a book of contrast. So, he says this, verse 29, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. And the strength of the Lord is another name for the Lord. And he's saying the Lord will not relent because he's not a man. He's not going to relent from disbarring you from the kingship. Then he said, verse 30, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Did you see what he's doing? Why does he want Samuel to go worship with him, publicly sacrifice an animal? Why? So the people could see me. Worship your God. He still doesn't get it straight. So rather than having a heart that pleased the Lord as David did, he only obeyed the Lord when he felt it was to his advantage. So I want to go publicly worship with you. Why? So the people can see me. Clearly, an indication of his spiritual condition. So Samuel says to him, or turns around in verse 31, and he went back and he did it. Wow. Why did he do that? Well, the Lord had said, you're no longer going to be king, but it wasn't quite ready yet to replace him. So maybe he's thinking about the overall picture of the nation. And so he relents, Samuel does, and he goes back and worships with him. But he says, bring that king here, and he kills him, which is what God said do to begin with. So Samuel did what Saul was supposed to do. And by the way, when the king gets there, he says, surely bitterness of death is past. I see that you're going to call for me. So I deserve to be executed. But with the fact that you call me, I assume that you're not. He misread the whole thing. And the passage says, Samuel slayed him. Look at verse 35. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now that poses a bit of a problem. Verse 29 seems to be a contradiction to verse 35. Verse 29 says, the Lord does not change his mind or relent. Well, verse 29 says he did. By the way, there's several problems like that I haven't explored in this passage because I wanted to so focus on the point of the passage, which is obedience and disobedience. At any rate, I think verse 29 is describing God's essential character. He is unchanging. Theological word is immutable. And verse 35 means that he changed because of Saul's conduct, which required him to punish disobedience. At any rate, the point of the passage, which is what I want us to get, is that when Saul did not completely obey the Lord in order and then used animal sacrifices to justify it, God took the kingdom from him and gave it to another because his heart was not after the Lord. So it's better to obey than observe a God-given ritual if keeping that ritual means disobeying the Lord. Powerful passage, isn't it? Rather convicting, I must say. All right, I started out pointing out that this is the passage that says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. So let me clearly explain what that means. First of all, the sacrifice is not a reference to personal sacrifice. It's a reference to a ritual, an animal sacrifice. The sacrifice was to be voluntary. So this is not a matter of either or. It's not that you shouldn't sacrifice, and that day you should have. You should do, maybe it's a case of both and. You should have sacrificed, and you should have obeyed the Lord. The problem is, don't use one to justify the lack of the other. And that's the point. So we're to give sacrifices. The book of Hebrews says our sacrifices are things like praise and service. We're to serve the Lord. We're to praise Him constantly. That's the sacrifice. So don't use the fact that you pray or praise the Lord once in a while to justify some form of disobedience. That is the point of this verse. You cannot disobey one command and think you're okay because you obeyed another. We should never think that we can compensate for our lack of obedience by performing some ritual. No matter how much we obey, disobedience is stubbornness and rebellion. And rebellion and stubbornness is as bad as witchcraft and idolatry. Whoa! Did you hear what I just said? That is heavy, heavy stuff. But that's the point of this passage. Let me repeat. No matter how much we obey, disobedience is stubbornness and rebellion. And rebellion and stubbornness are as bad as witchcraft and idolatry. I think this is one of the strongest passages in the scripture to describing just how bad and wicked and evil disobedience is. The final analysis, what happens here is this statement prioritizes total obedience over ritual. It is better to totally obey the Lord than to perform some ritual, even one He prescribed. So God desires reality more than ritual. Sacrificing things to God is good. But obedience is better because obedience involves the sacrifice of ourself. This story boils down to two things. First, Saul was more concerned about looking good before people than being good before God. He was obviously more concerned about his reputation than he was his character. Therefore, he was disobedient. And the second thing is, the Lord wants living obedience from the heart, not dead animal sacrifice. The Lord said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and a knowledge of God more than burnt offering, Hosea 6:6. Jesus says, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. And Paul said, whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, Colossians 3:23. So with all the twists and turns in this story, of all the nuances in this passage, it all comes down to this. God wants us to be obedient. Period. End of report. So all the excuses, blame shifting, partial obedience, falls way short of the fact God wants us to be obedient. And this passage underscores that by saying, and disobedience has serious consequences. So if I were going to make that positive instead of negative, I would say, and obedience has consequences. Could save your life. Could save your kingship. Could save your relationship. Could save your happiness. Donald Gray Barnhouse was one of the famous Bible teachers of the 20th century. He was a Presbyterian pastor at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia and a great illustrator. Had great, great illustrations. He tells the story of a little boy named Philip who was the son of missionaries in Zaire. Philip was playing in the front yard of their mission compound where they lived, when suddenly he heard the voice of his father ringing out from the porch, "Philip, obey me instantly. Drop to your stomach immediately." Sure enough, Philip did as his father commanded. "Now crawl to me as fast as you can." And Philip obeyed. "Stand up and run to me." Once again, Philip responded immediately and ran to his father's arms. Then he turned around and looked at the tree under which he had been playing. And he saw a large, deadly snake hanging from a branch, which would have been right over him. Now, what he could have done when he heard his father barking orders is, "Why do you want me to do that? Oh, okay, I'll do it. Just give me a minute." No, he instantaneously obeyed, and that simple act of obedience saved his life. It's better to obey than to make excuses, justify, or blame others. Let's pray. Father, what an object lesson. Thank you for giving it to us. And Lord, we all confess that there have been times when we've not obeyed, made excuses, blamed others. Lord, grant us the grace to not do that, but to be obedient. And Lord, that takes your grace. Grant it to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.